Sea of the Galilee, but it's really a lake. Yeshua has made a tremendous impact on the Jewish people by this time. A huge crowd motivated to follow him because of the many miracles of healing he was doing was looking for him. It's early spring, close to Passover, like it is for us now. God the Father allowed his son to miraculously feed 5,000 men from 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. The crowd is wowed. They are astounded. They want to make him king of Israel and follow him as he defeats the Roman Empire and sets them free. Yeshua doesn't want that. So he goes to the hills by himself. That night, the disciples went down to the shore, and after getting into a boat, they started to cross the lake to Capernaum on the other side. Suddenly, a gale sweeps down on them, and the water grows very rough. They had rowed 3 or 4 miles when suddenly they saw Yeshua walking on the water toward the boat. They're terrified. He calls out to them, "Don't be afraid, I'm here." Then they were eager to let him into the boat, and immediately they were able to arrive at their destination. The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the far shore got into boats and went across to Capernaum to look for Yeshua. They found him on the other side of the lake. Yeshua knew, however, that they were looking for him for the wrong reason, because they wanted more free bread. He told them not to be concerned about perishable things like food, but rather seek the eternal life that he could give them. They needed to believe in him. They needed to have faith and confidence in him and become completely loyal to him. He told them that he was the bread of life that came from heaven, that he was superior to the manna that the Jewish people ate in the wilderness after we escaped from Egypt. Verse 41, then the people began to murmur in disagreement because Yeshua had said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Isn't this Yeshua, the son of Joseph? We know his father and mother. How can he say, 'I came down from heaven'?" Though they were wrong about Yeshua, was the disagreement of the people understandable, Rabbi Glenn? Should they have known the prophecies about God coming down from heaven to earth in the person of King Messiah?
To a certain extent, it is understandable that they would question such a remarkable claim from someone they watched grow up in their community from childhood. But they had already seen God perform through him unprecedented miracles. And the miracles of such magnitude, coupled with the beautiful and God-honoring teaching that he was giving, really ought to have been enough for them to believe.
Rabbi Jerry.
Just to add to that, this murmuring and disagreement, this grumbling, you know, it's language very similar to what our people did in the wilderness with Moses, with the manna and all these other things as well. This sort of like casual dismissal of God and his miracles, focus on a physical understanding here. You know, I think there's meant to be sort of this motif repeating here, a pattern of their behavior and how it mirrors in many ways our people's behavior throughout the centuries, but especially that generation that left Egypt. So yeah, it's understandable to a certain level, but they've also seen and heard about many different miracles that Yeshua has done. Now you have to, you know, reassess your understanding of something when you're presented with new powerful information.
You know, it's interesting. I can just imagine that generation in Israel looking back on the generation that came out of Egypt and saying, what's the matter with these guys, right? Why don't they get it? And then they don't get it. Now, careful if we look at the people of that generation and say, what's the matter with them? Why don't they get it? And hello.
And we have more revelation than those two prior generations. And so to whom much is given, much is required.
Amen.
So they were murmuring in disagreement because of what Yeshua said. They didn't like that he claimed to be the bread of life that came down from heaven. How about us? Do we believe, fully embrace everything that Yeshua says? Do we even know what Yeshua says? Do we ever read his words on our own? And if we do, do we really believe everything he has said? We should.
Amen.
Yeshua said that a prophet is not without honor except from those who are close to him. People who were close to him, now we're in Galilee, northern Israel. These were people who were familiar with Yeshua and his family. They did not believe in him. Familiarity with Yeshua bred contempt for him. Has our familiarity with Yeshua caused us to take him for granted? Not honor him the way we should. Yeshua knew what they were saying and that they disagreed with his claim to have come from heaven. However, he didn't back down. He doubled down with even more astounding claims about himself. Verse 43. But Yeshua replied, "Stop complaining about what I said. For no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them to me. And at the last day, I will raise them up." Wow. As it is written in the scriptures, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. Let's consider the Father's work of teaching human beings and drawing people to Yeshua. God the Father speaks to people. God the Father teaches people about Yeshua and draws people to Yeshua. Rabbi Jerry, your thoughts?
Well, this is a big topic. It's a very broad and big topic. So looking at it just from the lens, just to start with the lens of John's gospel itself, you know, is it a coincidence that Messiah Yeshua spoke to this crowd? Is it a coincidence that Messiah Yeshua spoke to the Samaritan woman, that she happened to be at that well at just the proper time? And the answer to that is, of course not. God had foreordained these moments to happen. You know, we talk about our will. We have a level of will of our own. We use the term free will, but the reality is that our will can never trump God's will. And God desires to draw people to him. How does he draw us? We look at scripture, events in our life. And the Bible study this week, we talked about suffering and how suffering can be used to draw us to God. And he clearly works in us, scripture says, through the Holy Spirit, through God in the form of the Holy Spirit, who works in the lives of unbelievers, softening our hearts so that we can accept and hear the message he has for us. The Holy Spirit also empowers us to communicate God's will and God's word to people as well, as we see on Pentecost, on Shavuot with the disciples. So we have this working of God both in events, physically sort of in our lives, emotionally and spiritually in our hearts, and all these things are preordained and orchestrated in just the right way to reach us where we are, in just the right way we need to be reached.
Rabbi Glenn, your thoughts?
Okay, like what Jerry said. Is your middle name Calvin? No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. You know, we are governed either by a desire to honor and obey God or the desire to have our own way. Anyone whose aim is to please God will inevitably be drawn to Yeshua. That's what he's saying. And will be loyal to him. And the primary way that God has communicated his intentions is through the scriptures. You know, and, you know, that generation, they had scriptures, but they didn't have the easy access to it that we have today. Rabbi Lauren, you're quite right. We are more accountable today because we have the fullness of the revelation and we have it so accessible. But here's the thing. Listen to what people say. Observe how they live. Those who faithfully study the Bible are usually the ones whose lives are consistent with their claim. Those who give little time or effort to study the Word of God are usually the ones whose actions and conduct betray what they claim about themselves.
It's written in the scriptures, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. So one of the things that God the Father is doing to humanity is teaching people, trying to speak to people, trying to teach people and point them to his Son and the importance of his Son, that he is the seed of the woman, the Redeemer, man's one and only Savior. God the Father teaches people, speaks to people through his word. God the Father speaks to people through creation. As you look at a beautiful tree, a beautiful woman, water, you know, nature is so beautiful and elegant and complex and full of design and power and creativity. God the Father is speaking that he's real. God the Father speaks through difficult circumstances, suffering. God the Father speaks to us through good circumstances. God's goodness leads us to repentance. God will use other people to speak to us. He'll use, you know, circumstances. We're flipping through the radio and a song comes on, you know, about, you know, Messiah, something like that. So God the Father is specifically trying to speak to people, communicate to people about the importance of his Son, their need to believe in him and follow him. Are you listening and learning from God the Father? Yeshua says that everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. Everyone who listens comes. Well, what about those who don't listen and who don't come, which are the majority of human beings? Let's talk about the idea that God the Father draws some to Yeshua, but not all. Why do some listen to the Father, but not everyone? Rabbi Jerry.
Well, this isn't a complex issue that's debated at all. You know, we talk about, I just said earlier, we have a level of will. Our will cannot trump God's will, but God allows us to make certain choices. We can choose to do the right thing, and many occasions we're choosing to do the wrong thing. One of the options that I believe God does give us, I go to Job for this in a certain sense, right, is, you know, Job's Job's wife says to him, you know, when he's in this period of suffering, what does she say? She says, you should just curse God and die. Reject God and let, you know, and just succumb to these terrible circumstances, echoing, unfortunately, the words of Satan in heaven. So some people choose to reject God. Again, going back to some of my previous examples, you know, the disciples spoke through the Holy Spirit on Pentecost and Shavuot. The multitude that was gathered there heard the same message. Some came to the conclusion that this was a work of God, and some said they're drunk. And many became believers that day, but many didn't. People hear, you know, people say, if God just appeared in front of me and told me who he was, then I would believe. Here in John's gospel, we have that. God literally comes down and speaks to people, speaks to their deepest needs, knowing them inside and out. And yet, many will reject him. After this time, we'll see that many fall away from this teaching. So I think part of it is God desires for all to be saved, but he doesn't make us into robots where we are forced to obey. We do have that option. Now, when it comes to God's foreknowledge and how that interacts with our will, that, you know, we're starting to talk about the mind of God, and we have to be very careful about that. But on a very basic level, I think what Messiah Yeshua is saying here is, you have an opportunity to embrace me, to believe my teachings, to become disciples. Are you in this moment going to seize the opportunity I am presenting to you to experience the true living bread from heaven, which will give you eternal life and satisfy you more than any bread that your ancestors ate or I can produce for you in front of you for you to nosh on right now? That's the opportunity. That's the question he's given. And some will accept, and others will say, you know what? We just want bread, Yeshua. If you're not making the bread, see you later.
Well, this is a topic that troubles a lot of people, that God chooses some, not all, the whole idea of election. That God chooses anyone from our fallen, sinful race to be saved, that he would choose any of us, is remarkable. We, on our part, have nothing to offer him. We are a fallen race. We have nothing to offer him. He, on his part, has no need of anything. And yet, he chooses some to experience reconciliation with him and eternal life. And here's the key. If we are confident in his character, if we are confident in his good, kind, merciful, just nature, then we don't have to concern ourselves with the how he made the decision about who was chosen. We don't have to worry about how he made that decision. But see, not everybody is confident about the fairness of it all. And for those who are uncertain about it, Scripture does tell us a little bit about the basis of God's determinations. You see, every passage that speaks of God electing people to eternal life also speaks of God's infinite foreknowledge. His choice in election is not arbitrary. It was never arbitrary. It is just. It is perfect. The key is that we trust in his nature, that he is, as he describes himself, good, kind, merciful. He elected those whom he knew from before time even existed, those who would be loyal to his son. And that is the basis of election.
Yeshua said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them to me. And at the last day, I will raise them up. He's claimed to be the living bread that comes from heaven. And then he ups the ante, he doubles down and says that he will resurrect those who believe in him on the last day. Is this something that an ordinary human being would ever say? Is this something that one of God's prophets, Moses, Abraham, David, would say? No, this is so radically different and powerful. Rabbi Jerry, what do you think?
Well, this kind of goes to the quote that Yeshua paraphrases here in this passage. It comes from Isaiah 54:13, which talks about Jerusalem being restored and the Lord teaching his people directly. We see a partial fulfillment of this with the Lord teaching his people directly, Jeremiah 31, with the new covenant, right? God putting his law in our hearts. We now have this deeper understanding of God and who he is because of the coming of Messiah Yeshua. But that in itself pales in comparison to how we will know the Lord on the last day when he resurrects us and we begin to live with him forever with eternal life. And so all of this, though, all these wonderful promises, this promise specifically in Isaiah 54 is on the basis of the work of Messiah Yeshua. If you want to, he's saying to this Jewish audience, if you want to experience this amazing blessing you should be aware of and have read about in the scroll of Isaiah in Isaiah 54, you need to be embracing me. You want these wonderful things in your life. You can only get them through me because the Father is the one who has sent me. And he is, and Messiah Yeshua is the vehicle, the means by which we obtain these wonderful, amazing promises. And so again, I see this as another invitation to accept what he is saying. And the lesson for us is, if we're like, man, all that stuff at the end of Revelation and in this passage and eternal life sounds really awesome, Rabbi Jerry, how do I get that? It's the same for us as it was for them, through Messiah Yeshua. You can't get it any other way. Nobody else can give it to you. You have to fully, completely embrace Messiah Yeshua, his ministry, his teaching, his desire for your life. And the promise here is these are the things you will obtain. And because God never goes back on his word, you can be sure it is a sure promise.
You know, these claims are really breathtaking that he's making, that he will resurrect people on the last day. Yeshua himself will raise the dead. Breathtaking. But there's something else. It also shows us the unity, the common purpose between the Father and the Son. There is no conflict there. The Son perfectly does the will of the Father. And so it is the Father's will that Yeshua raise the dead on the last day. But consider the weightiness of this. Where do you stand with Yeshua? Because your loyalty to him or your dismissal of him has eternal consequences. We cannot overstate this. What you do about Yeshua, the Son of the living God, is the biggest question you will have to answer in your life.
Verse 46, not that anyone has ever seen the Father, only I, who was sent from God, only I have seen God the Father. Only I have seen God. Talk about tremendous claims. I'm the only human being who has ever lived who has really seen God. Rabbi Jerry, share your thoughts with us, please.
Well, the seeing here, while also literal, he is the only one who has truly seen God the Father in an unveiled way. The seeing here is deeper than just, you know, I've seen him, right? You know, I've seen this person, this God the Father, and you haven't. It refers to knowledge and experience, right? Only Messiah Yeshua truly understands who the Father is, his will perfectly, which is what he keeps. And he is the only one who was able to perfectly communicate that to us, right? You know, we're rabbis. There were rabbis back then. We interpret God's will. We would never presume to say that we know the mind of God. Messiah Yeshua can say that because he is God and because he is in perfect lockstep with God the Father. Better than any rabbi that has ever lived or ever will live, because he has this knowledge. And this is part of his ministry, is he's the only one who is seeing God, but through him, we see God. Not literally in an unveiled way at this point, but we understand more of who God is. We experience more of God and his kingdom, right? Messiah Yeshua came from heaven. Through him, we get a little taste of what heaven is like. We get a deeper understanding of the kingdom of God.
It reminds me of the words of the opening words of the letter to the Messianic Jews, Hebrews, right? He is the express image of God, right? If you want to know what God is really like, read the words of Yeshua. Observe the actions that Yeshua took. You can have complete confidence in him. I don't know. You know, there's a lot of reasons people will give for not following him. None of them are going to hold up on that day. But it saddens my heart that so many people, whether they're afraid of what their family or friends might think, or they're just afraid of breaking with entrenched traditions, or whether they just don't like the idea of anybody telling them how to live, it saddens me what people are missing out, even in this life, by not having that living relationship with him, but how much more the eternal relationship that we will enjoy. Elsewhere in Scripture says that on that day, we will see him as he is, for we will be like him. So nobody has seen God in his unveiled, omnipotent glory except Yeshua. But we will see him on that day. We will have been changed. But that promise is only for those of us who are loyal to Yeshua.
Adam and Eve saw the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. The Lord appeared to Abraham. The Lord appeared to Moses. The Lord appeared to the leaders of Israel on Mount Sinai. Ezekiel's mysterious visions of God. Daniel saw the Ancient of Days and the Son of Man approaching the Ancient of Days, God the Father. There have been great men and prophets who have had glimpses of God, visions of God, but no human being, including the greatest prophets of the chosen people, have ever seen God and known God like Yeshua has. Yeshua saw the unveiled glory of God before he came to earth. And while he was on earth, he had perfect vision of God, seeing God as God truly is. And so we need Yeshua to help us see and know the living God. Verse 47. I tell you the truth, anyone who believes has eternal life. Believes what? What is belief? Are there various kinds of belief? True belief, false belief. Anyone who believes has eternal life. Rabbi Jerry, what does this mean?
Well, belief, faith is an action, right? Believing in something, right? It's I'm actively believing, putting my trust in something or someone. So there has to be an object somewhere where that belief is being directed. And that's the difference between true belief and false belief, is where are we directing our faith? Is my faith in politicians? Is my faith in myself? Is my faith in the indomitable will of the human spirit? Or is my faith in the Ancient of Days, in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit? And I need to be very careful. If I say I believe in Messiah Yeshua, my belief needs to be directed at who he actually is, right? Not a fake, not a pretend version or an idol of my own creation. And so that is essentially the difference between, I think, true belief and false belief is you are directing your faith, your belief towards someone who is true, trustworthy, real, reliable, able to provide all of these beautiful promises that we read here, and who has clearly given us the commands that we need to obey to receive those promises. If I direct it like a spotlight and shine it on somebody else or something else, I will only receive what that thing or person can provide for me. And it's going to be a lot less than what Messiah Yeshua can provide for me.
Well, he has essentially told us what the content of that belief is in the verses, in the minutes, what have you, leading up to this moment. He's told us that he was sent by the Father, that he is the bread of life. He came from the Father. We need to believe that Yeshua is the Messiah, God incarnate, that he was sent by the Father in order to redeem us. And any belief system that denies any of these things, by definition, is false. An incomplete answer is still a wrong answer, right? It's false. But I want to talk for just a moment about that word believe, okay? A little bit of the Greek, because everything comes from Greek. The Greek word is pistevo. And pistevo really conveys the idea of full trust. For example, if you look at Rabbi Jerry's feet, he's got one on the ground. Rabbi Lauren has two on the ground. At the moment, I have none on the ground, which means I am fully trusting that the chair I'm sitting on will hold me, will hold my weight, right? The idea of trust, pistevo, to believe, is to put your entire trust in him, right? That he will care for your soul, that he has the power to redeem you. That's what it means to believe. So any mitigation of that is a false belief. So now I'm going to put my foot back down because I'm sure about the chair, I don't know.
Verse 48, yes, I am the bread of life. Repeats that. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, but they all died. Anyone who eats the bread from heaven, however, will never die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Third time, at least, that he said this. Anyone who eats this bread will live forever. And this bread, which I will offer so the world may live, is my flesh. What does it mean that the generation in the wilderness all died even though they ate the manna? Well, of course they died. Everyone dies. Is there anything more than just physical death? Rabbi Jerry, what do you think?
Well, I see this. There's a kind of a compare and contrast between two types of bread. Yeshua says there's basically two types of bread you can eat. You can eat this manna from heaven, or you can eat the true and living bread from heaven, right? Your ancestors ate the manna. What was the result of their eating manna? They still died. Not only did they die because, as Rabbi Lauren correctly pointed out, you know, people die. They get old and they pass away. This manna was not the elixir of life that keeps you going forever. But also we know that generation died in their unbelief, is something that we're told. They rejected God. They grumbled. Remember, the context of all this is, I think it's verse 4 in this chapter, Passover, right? And what comes after Passover with that generation? They died in their unbelief. There's a warning here that, hey, if you really just want manna, you know, you just want to eat that manna, you can eat that manna, but you also will end up dying in your unbelief. I believe there's a sense of warning in this.
In Psalm 95, which, by the way, the writer of the letter to the Messianic Jews quotes repeatedly, in Psalm 95, God declared that he loathed that generation for their unbelief. They wouldn't trust him to bring them into the land in spite of the many miracles he had performed for them before their eyes. Their distrust of Adonai cost them the opportunity to enter Eretz Kanaan, the promised land. They were consigned to wander in the wilderness until that entire generation died off. Now, I don't know if we can say that every last one of them died spiritually, but at the very least, they died outside the land, never realizing the promise. And as the writer of Hebrews again says, we have something much greater is here, right? Yeshua is going to say that on a couple of occasions. Something much greater is standing before you. And so if that generation lost out because of their unbelief on a lesser level, how much greater the cost of refusing Messiah Yeshua?
Yeshua claimed to be the living bread that came down from heaven, and that we must eat his flesh in order to live forever and experience eternal life. Eat his flesh. Rabbi Jerry, how do we eat his flesh? Is this literal or non-literal? Does the priest say some words and the bread becomes the body of Christ and then we eat it? Or is this something else?
Well, I'm probably not going to shock you guys by saying that I don't believe it's literal here in this passage. But as we know, one of the major tenets of Catholicism, which has been a dominant form of theological thought for thousands of years, going back to the second century. They believe in transubstantiation, this idea that in some mysterious way, did I mispronounce it?
No, really more like the fourth century, but go ahead.
All for it. Well, there was accusations of cannibalism in the second century relating to this, that they believers are being accused of this. Anyway, point is, transubstantiation is the idea, right, that in some mysterious way, when I consume the bread and the wine, it will somehow literally become, right, the body and blood of Messiah Yeshua as a literal reading and fulfillment of this passage. The problem with this understanding is it ignores the Jewish context of this passage. Because again, that's why I keep mentioning this being Passover, right? Clearly, he's talking to a Jewish audience with the backdrop of Passover, and every major, like in the entire Mediterranean area, both Jews, Romans, Greeks, right, they all despise cannibalism. The idea of literally eating the flesh of a human being was despised and considered wrong by all of them. So this is meant to be shocking. Everything else he said has been shocking. I've come down from heaven. That's shocking. You knew me when I was a kid, but I'm someone way more than what you think I am, or who you think I am, is shocking to them. And this is meant to be shocking as well. This is a hard teaching. And the idea here is, why is he talking about his flesh this way? The idea is this is pointing to his eventual sacrifice on the cross, that his physical sacrifice provides the means by which we obtain these blessings. Now, you say, Rabbi Jerry, could they have totally understood this in this moment? Probably not. But like many teachings of Messiah Yeshua, post-resurrection, you know, the disciples, people who heard this, who look back and say, oh, it all makes sense now. A lot of dots get connected. And again, this is the last point I want to make with this, is why does he have to give such a harsh teaching? Remember, what were they doing to him yesterday? They were ready to make him king, a political leader, right, overthrow the Romans, the Jewish leaders, and we're going to install you, Yeshua. This hard teaching served to basically break up this mob. As we'll see, many departed. Those who truly believe, those who were willing by faith to say, I don't understand exactly what you're saying here, Messiah Yeshua, but I know you're the Son of God. I believe, teach me more, explain this to me. they would continue to press on. But that crowd that wanted to make him a political leader are going to be, we're fed up with this guy. He ain't giving us the miracle of the bread anymore. Now he's saying all this weird cannibalism stuff. He's not doing what we expect or what we want him to do. We're out. We're gone. See you later, Yeshua. Right? And so this is a masterful way of winnowing away these people who are not truly believers and drawing to him through the Holy Spirit, just like he's saying that God is drawing to him the true believers. And so I see that as what's going on.
Wow. Like that. Rabbi Glenn.
I'm almost reluctant to add anything. That was exactly right. We here at Shema take, generally speaking, a normal literal approach to Scripture, where the plain sense makes sense. We don't look for any other sense of it, right? The plain meaning of Scripture. There are times where a literal interpretation would be ridiculous or would have the Word of God self-contradictory, and the Word of God never self-contradicts. Where you have a situation like that, you need to look for a greater meaning. And I really like what you said, Rabbi Jerry. Those who are committed to following Yeshua are not going to walk away. They say, I don't get it. Forget about it. They're going to press in. I don't understand, but I want to understand. Help me understand. So this is one of those times. But the fact that by the fourth century, Christianity had ripped itself from its Jewish roots, led to so many bad teachings and so much misunderstanding. And this whole idea of transubstantiation, the literal body and blood of Yeshua, is so antithetical to all of the rest of the revealed word of God, the prohibition on cannibalism, the prohibition on eating blood, and the fact that Yeshua at his death said, "Tetelestai, it is finished." There doesn't need to be any more sacrifice. It is finished.
You are what you eat. We eat the flesh of the Son of God, not literally. We eat him by faith, by believing, by loyalty, by knowing who he is, by loving him, by serving him. That's how you eat and absorb the life, the blessings, the grace that flow from the Son of God, not by supposedly turning a piece of bread into his body and then consuming it. That is childish nonsense. That is carnal. That is fleshly. That does not understand how God works. We are saved by faith. We live by faith. We walk by faith. That's how we connect to God and how we live. We have seen repeatedly that Yeshua makes these kinds of statements. He uses literal things to communicate a deeper truth. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up. He wasn't talking about the temple in Jerusalem. He was talking about himself. He says to the woman at the well, I have living water for you. She thinks he's talking about water. Yes, I want that living water so I won't have to come here and draw water every day. That would be fantastic. This is the same exact thing. He's talking about having faith in him, loyalty to him, not literally eating his body, not literally drinking his blood, not some hocus pocus and some words and a piece of bread and wine turn into his body and blood. And that's childish, carnal nonsense. We live by faith in the Son of God, connected to him moment by moment, his Spirit living in us, filling us, empowering us, helping us to understand God, helping us to resist sin, helping us to proclaim the good news, helping us to love one another. Thank you, Rabbi Jerry. Thank you, Rabbi Glenn.